going to read just the chorus. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. That was exactly the thought that I needed this morning. I am so thankful for that. You know, during this whole time when we've been praying about the call of the church here and what to do, it's been an odd time. The way I describe it, my reaction to it most of the time when you're thinking about both options and what the Lord has us to do is just to be full of angst. Just want to stay away from thinking about it. I don't like being pulled in two different directions. But lately, it hasn't been angst that I've felt. Lately, it's been something even worse. It's something like called pride. That, you know what, hey, these people want me, and I've got something. Got something on the ball, something going on. And that, the thing about pride for a Christian is pride never produces what we want it to produce. Pride never produces happiness. Pride never produces peace. Pride never produces any of these things. And so this was exactly what I needed to hear today. How do you fight that? How do you beat that? How do you cut off pride and cut off the flesh and cut off the old man? Well, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. I'm just thankful for having... I know that. I've read it before many times. Isaiah 26:3, that I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. But we forget, don't we? And so this is not just a mechanical exercise that we go about when we come to church. It's a spiritual service to where our hearts are hopefully being led and being taught and being encouraged and being whatever we need in the house of God. Let's pray. So if you want to know how to pray for me, pray that my heart will be stayed upon Jehovah, and everything else will work out just fine as long as that's the case, as long as all of our hearts are stayed upon Jehovah. Let's bow in prayer now. Brother Sean, pray for us, and then I'll get started with this message. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read the same passage that we read last Sunday morning. Begin reading in verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord now. This is God speaking directly to His people. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now if you turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Last Sunday we started talking about the law of God. It can be a confusing subject, and hopefully you were able to bring your mind, you serve the Lord with all of your mind and your soul last Sunday, because it can be a confusing subject, but a very important subject. We're talking about the law. What is the law of God? Talk about the civil law that God gave to Israel, and how that has been done away with now. We're no longer under theocracy. We talked about the moral law that we just read, the Ten Commandments. And the moral law could also be called the natural law. And that God, because He created man in His own image, every person, whether regenerate or not regenerate, whether from a civilized country or from an uncivilized country, every person retains some degree of the marred image of God. So every person to some degree has the natural law within them. Everybody is responsible to the law of God. We talked about murder, how that everyone knows that murder is wrong. The very first person that ever murdered, Cain, didn't have to be told, Cain, don't kill anybody. But when he had killed his brother Abel, he immediately tried to hide it, didn't he? And tried to hide from God. Tried to excuse himself because he knew, not because some law had been written or been spoken by God, but he knew within, it's wrong to kill, isn't it? It's just wrong. We know that. It's innate. It's natural. And then we talk about the ceremonial law that God gave to Moses for Israel. That law of feastings and sacrifices and incense. That law regarding the diet and how you can glorify God and worship God by your diet, by the way that you would bring sacrifices at certain times and how the people would worship. All the rules about worship, all the rules about how the worship would take place and where it would take place and when it would take place and with what would it take place. All those laws are called, that you read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, are called the ceremonial law. We talked about why the law was important. Remember this? From Romans 3? The law was incredibly important. It's incredibly relevant to us. Because at the last day, when God, we stand before the judgment seat of God, all the world is guilty before God on what basis? Because we have broken the law of God. Whether it's that ceremonial law, or whether it's the natural law of the end, or the moral law, the reason that people will go to hell is because they have broken the law of God. But then thank goodness we didn't stay there, did we? We moved on from there. And we talked about how that we are not any longer under the law. We are dead to the law. We are delivered from the law. We are rescued from the law. We are no longer under the law. How? Through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf, for us, in our place, as our substitute, as our representative. The law had to be done away with because it only showed a picture of Christ, but it didn't actually show Christ. It wasn't actually Christ. It showed a picture of righteousness, but it didn't actually bring righteousness. The law was done away with because it was imperfect. And why was it imperfect? It was imperfect because of you and because of me. It was imperfect because of the fleshly nature of the people who were trying to keep the law. Now this is important to remember. The law was never intended to bring about salvation, okay? God never intended for the righteousness of the law to bring about salvation. This was a covenant of works. The promise was, I'll bless you. The promise was, I will keep you away from your enemies. The promise was that I will bring you to a land that will be a wonderful land, it will be a peaceful land, but He never promised salvation to the law. He didn't have to make a plan B, in other words, by bringing in Jesus Christ, because the plan A failed. The plan was always to show a picture of Christ, to show people their neediness for Christ, and their helplessness without Christ. The law was what is our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. It was our schoolmaster. It showed us our offenses. In fact, let's just read this in Romans 5, verse 20. Let me say this. You might want to write this down. This may be a help to you in making sense of all this. I think I mentioned this last time, I'll mention it again. In what sense are we no longer under the law? In what sense are we dead to the law? In what sense are we delivered from the law? We are delivered from the law, the ceremonial law, first of all. We are delivered from the ceremonial law. Now, you know what that is, right? Get it in your minds. It should be pretty clear by now. The ceremonial law, again, is these feastings and this way of worship where the priests would go in and offer these offerings, where they would bring these sin offerings and these peace offerings and these ceremonial offerings. They would do this washing of their hands if they had touched an unclean thing or they had been in an unclean situation. All these rules, all these ceremonial pictorial rules, we are delivered from the ceremonial law in the sense of that we no longer have to observe it any longer. That makes sense? We no longer have to observe the ceremonial law. You don't need to keep a bunch of goats in your backyard. In fact, please don't. Unless you just like goat milk. Or don't like mother grass. That's the only reason I can think of at all. That's the only reason for goats. Goat milk, no mother grass. But not for any kind of offering to God, okay? In fact, it would be an insult to God for you to bring offerings today. It would be an insult for you to do all these ceremonial fastings and to keep from, and washing to keep from touching an unclean thing. Because you have been, if you are a Christian today, you have been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that cleansing and that sacrifice of Christ is a once and for all event, no longer needed to be repeated again because our sins have been placed on Christ and carried away from us forever. Never to be brought before our face again because Christ hath delivered us from the curse of the law. So the ceremonial law is, we are delivered from that law in the sense that we no longer have to observe it and that we should not observe it. It's wrong. Now, that's why you're going to eat catfish. We are delivered from the moral law, the natural law, what we just read, the Ten Commandments. We're delivered from the moral law in the sense that we are delivered from the curse of the moral law. Do you see the difference? We're delivered from the observance and the curse of the ceremonial law. By the way, somebody asked me this. He said, this whole thing with the ceremonial law, we're Gentiles, it has nothing to do with that. I said, that's exactly right. But the Gentiles are delivered from the curse of the ceremonial law in that the curse to us was we were not included. We were excluded. We were without hope, without Christ, aliens. Remember that from last Sunday? That incredibly exclusive thing, and then when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, miles away in Jerusalem, in the temple, the veil, this curtain that kept people from the Holy of Holies, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, making access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ a reality. And we can now come to God, whether we're Jew, whether we're Gentile, whether we're Greek, whether we're black, whether we're white, whether we're poor, whether we're rich. It matters not. If we're in Jesus Christ, we can come to God. That's wonderful news, isn't it? Aren't you glad? Even as a Gentile, aren't you glad that we've been delivered from the curse of the ceremonial law? But for the moral law, we are not delivered from the observance of the moral law, we can see today. We are delivered from the curse of the moral law. Thou shalt not kill, and yet you hated, you sinned. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet you lusted, so you sinned. Thou shalt not lie, and we've all done that. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. We've all rolled our eyes and stuck out our tongues, haven't we? At times. And it's a curse for that. Now remember this. Never forget the words of Galatians 3. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. That may be the most important point you can remember. If you today are trusting in something, your own goodness, your own righteousness, your own ability to justify yourself before others, if you're trusting in anything at all except the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're under the curse. Now let's read Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 just says everything that I just said, except much more succinctly. Romans 5:20. Talk about the law. What is the law? How we're delivered from the law. Why we're delivered from the law. Why we're no longer under the law. And we talk about the purpose of the law. We'll read this in Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered. Why? The law entered. Why did the law enter? That the offense might abound. Remember last Sunday we were talking about how that they would go do these atonement offerings once a year, and that high priest would go to the Holy of Holies, and he would kill one animal to make sacrifice for himself, or make an offering for himself, and then he would take the other animal and he would let it go off into the woods to never be seen again. His scapegoat carrying the sins with him on the goat. See that picture? He would take this goat. He had two goats. He would take one goat, and that would be called the scapegoat. He would take that goat and send it off into the wilderness to be never seen again. That was picturing that the sins of the people had been put on that goat, and they were taken away from their remembrance. They were done away with. They were free from those sins. He would take the blood of it. He would take the other goat. He would kill that goat, and he would go into the Holy of Holy place once a year. He would make this offering, and he would rise up to God as an offering on the mercy seat, picturing that these sins have been atoned for. They've been paid for. We're guilty of sin. We owe a debt. They've been paid for with the blood of this goat. But in actuality, what did that do? In actuality, that did absolutely nothing. In actuality, the sins were still responsible for. The sins still had not been punished. They had not been paid for. And so what the offering would do, it would be a nice sense of relief for a minute, because you say, okay, good, there's a picture of my sins have been released, my sins have been forgiven, they've been taken away. But in another way, it was a terrible time, because it reminded you, you still have sin, and there's nothing that's been done about it in reality. So we talk about how the sins every year were just bound higher and higher and higher, like a mountain, and these sins stand before us, and we're reminded, guess what, you're a sinner, and you have not had any payment for those sins. And every year you're reminded of this. It's a terrible thing to remind of this, right? The sins rise before you, the mountain. And that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show you that you... You see, here's the deal. If you're anything like me, we are really good at self-justification. We're really good at telling ourselves, you know, you're really not that bad off anyway. You're really a pretty good cat. And that's just not the case, is it? And the law tells us that. The law says, guess what? You have not honored your father and mother. The law says you have stolen. The law says you have coveted. The law says you have killed. So the purpose of the law then, the law entered that the offense might abound. It might rise up before us as a mountain and show us our absolute helplessness, our utter helplessness without something being done for us. There's no way to climb over this mountain. You'll never make it. The oxygen is just too thin up there. You'll never make it. That's the point. The law entered that the offense might abound. But listen to this. But where sin abounded. Now what he's going to do here is he's going to make a comparison to show you just how good, how big the grace of Jesus Christ really is. But where sin abounded, the law came that sin might abound. So sin does abound. It rises up before you. It's a mountain, and it's an insurmountable mountain. It's a craggy mountain. It's a mountain you cannot traverse. Can't go over. The law entered that sin abounded. But where sin abounded, this is a comparison here, kind of like this. Let's just say that you have lived all of your life in Faulkner, Mississippi. You've never been outside of Faulkner. In fact, you've heard the rumbling of the cars on Highway 15, but you've never actually seen all those cars and trucks on Highway 15. And all your life, you've lived in Faulkner City, all you've ever known. People are getting mad at me already, I'm just starting. And one day, after years of living here, one day, you get in the car and you drive to Ripley for the very first time. Now, compared to having never seen anything, this is an amazing journey. There are stoplights. There's McDonald's. There's Walmart. There's Huddle House. There's Macy's. No. Kroger? No. Okay. Anyway, it's still a really neat thing. Because compared to having never seen a stoplight, this is an amazing occurrence. You've never seen something that's huge. And he's saying, listen, there's Pizza Hut in there. There's all these incredible things. There's Crazy Skates. Well, it's sin abounded. It's a big deal compared to having never seen anything like this before in First Monday. But then let's say you leave Faulkner, you leave Ripley, and you're in a plane and you fly to New York City. There's a Macy's there, I guarantee you. And there's a Statue of Liberty. And there's Manhattan. And there's lots of stoplights, and there's lots of noise, and there's skyscrapers. And this is the point. The law came that sin might abound. Ripley's a big deal, if you've never seen it. But compared to New York City, you'd not even talk about it, would you? And that's what he's saying. Where sin abounded, I'm going to show you just how great Jesus Christ is. Where sin abounded, grace did much, 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 much more abound. That's why there's salvation. Because this sin really is a mountain. It really is insurmountable. It really can't be traversed. It really is too much for any one person to bear. It's an amazing scene. In fact, it's even bigger than seeing Ripley for the first time. Sin is an awful, awful, awful mountain that you cannot beat on your own. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so we no longer live under the law. We live under the righteousness that's keeping that as sin hath reigned unto death. The law brought death. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Grace reigns. In the heart of every child of God, the law no longer reigns, but grace reigns. Jesus Christ reigns in your heart. The same Jesus Christ who blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, He lives in your hearts that you might reign through Jesus Christ unto free righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from the curse of the law. But the very next question that they ask here is, Paul asks here, listen to verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? If the law is done away with, and we're delivered from the law, or no longer under the law, and we're dead to the law, if those things are true, and they're true, right? They better be true. You better hope they're true. If they're not true, you're in trouble. But if they are true, and they are true, because God said they're true, and Jesus Christ did die on the cross, and he raised again the third day, and there were over 500 witnesses that saw him walking around, raised from the grave, and they saw him ascend up into heaven, and to the right hand of the Majesty on High right now, and he changes people's hearts daily. And you're a testimony of that if you have been born again. So Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. It is true, we are delivered from the law, from the curse of the law. The next question that unfortunately rises, though, is this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And the answer to both questions is the same thing. God forbid. God forbid. You see, this question probably won't be asked by somebody who's actually been changed. Make sense? This question probably won't be asked by somebody whose life has been changed. And you discover what it means to be free from the curse of the law. And you know what it means to be free from the curse of the law. This question is probably asked by those who are still under the works of the law and are under a curse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If we're delivered from the law, shall we sin? God forbid. In fact, let me tell you this. Not only do we not want to sin, should we not want to sin because of grace and the reigning of grace, but we are not, I repeat, not antinomian. You know what that means? Anti means against or without. Antinomians mean against the law. We are not without law. In fact, that's the point of this morning's message and next Sunday morning's message as well. Here's the question. If we are delivered from the law, why are we reading the Ten Commandments? Why do we care about the Ten Commandments if we are freed from the law? So if you ask me the question, Isaac, are you freed from the law? I'll say this, and this is true. I'll say, yes, I'm free from the law. Praise God, I'm free from the law. And also, no, I'm not freed from the law. That makes sense? Help us see that as we go along, that'll make sense. Yes, praise God, I'm free from the law. I'm delivered from the law. But no, there's no way I'm out from under the law. Both are true. Let's read this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Does the law still apply today? Is the Ten Commandments still our rule of life? The answer is absolutely yes, it is. Now in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ is already blowing some minds. He's already bringing some earth-shattering, earth-shaking, unthinkable material before the people's eyes. But then when he first begins making this talk, and his wisdom and his authority is obvious to everybody, and everybody's listening with bated breath and with eager ear, and he says some of the strangest things that ever have been thought of for these people. He starts off with a thing about blessings and happiness. Now, these people that have heard, that have been living for a while and know about God, they would expect Christ to say, blessings come from where? Blessings come from keeping the Sabbath holy. Blessings come from giving to the poor. Blessings come from not touching a Gentile. That's where happiness arises from. That's the mindset. Jesus Christ blows that mindset out of the water when he says this, blessings come from being poor in spirit. Blessings come from mourning. Blessed are they that are meek, that are selfless, that are not self, that are totally devoid of selfish thoughts whatsoever. Blessed are the merciful, those who act out of a heart that has true mercy. It wants good to come to those that have wronged them. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all evil, all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know what Christ is saying here? They wait a minute. He said, listen, what I really care about, what I'm very pinpointing, is I really care about your heart. I care about what's inside. All this time we thought he cared about these washings and these feastings and these offerings and these goats and these turtle dogs. He says, I care nothing about that at all. What I'm focusing at, I'm focusing on your heart. In fact, this is the same message that Christ would say to Saul when Saul disobeyed Christ. I mean, disobeyed God. And Saul, instead of killing the people that God told him to kill, Saul spared them. Thinking in his mind, in his own ingenuity, thinking that he would bring an offering to God and God would be pleased with that offering. What does God say? Sacrifice and offerings don't matter, right? What do I care about? I care about obedience. Oh, it is better to obey than to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. The same message he gives to David in Psalm 51, when he says to David, or when David says, as he has sinned with Bathsheba and has killed Uriah the Hittite. And he says this in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth where? Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God has been hinting all along. God hasn't changed. He's been hinting all along throughout the Old Testament history that, listen, yes, these sacrifices and these offerings are a picture, but they're not really what I'm after at all. What I'm actually after all along is I'm actually after your heart. I care about holiness from within. I care about what's on the inside. And so he starts off this in Matthew 5 saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are they that are merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Not just the pure in the flesh. And then he says this in verse 17. Is the law done away with? Yes and no. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now what is he saying here? This is confusing, isn't it? We've just got through reading, we have been delivered from the law. We're no longer under the law. The curse of the law is gone. And he says, don't think for one second that I've come to destroy the law. What is he saying? He's saying the law is not done away. The law is not gone away with. The law is, don't think that I have loosened, it is destroying me. Don't think that I have loosened your obligation to obey the law as a rule for life. Don't think that I have loosened your obligation to obey the law as your rule for living. He says, in fact, not only have I not loosened your obligation, not only have I not destroyed your obligation to obey the law, but this, listen to this, till heaven and earth pass, till I come again, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. The jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the jod it was called. The jod was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle was like just like a dash, like a dot of an I. If I'm writing a paper to you and I forget to dot my I, you probably still know what I'm talking about, right? You say, well, you give him the benefit of the doubt. He meant to dot his I. He forgot to. I still know what he's talking about. Jesus says, listen, you're writing me a letter? You better dot your I's. Because there's not one jot, not one small part, not one tittle, not one dash, not one speck of the law is going to go away. Don't think that I have come to destroy the law. Don't think that you're no longer under obligation to obey God's commands. God's commands are still the standard. God's commands, God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And what He cares about and what He's pleased with never changes. So don't think that I've come to loosen your obligation to obey the law. Let's keep reading. This is verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least or nothing in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about here? In the Sanhedrin court, these great high priests of the Jews in the Sanhedrin had become so corrupt. They had made up new laws and all kinds of laws that were confusing and just had people in absolute bondage. But they made their own rules. And they said that it was okay to, for a period of time, not obey some of the laws, except for idolatry, as long as the reason you were breaking the law was for the glory of God. In other words, if I need to tell you something that's going to hurt your feelings, it might be okay to lie. Because I care about you and it's for the glory of God. Jesus says, listen, whosoever shall break one of these commandments and teach men so, teach men that it's okay to not obey the law of God, the same shall be nothing in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's established now, if we understand, the law has been done away with, but the law is not done away with. That makes sense? Jesus says, it's been done away, but let's get a better understanding. He said, I have not come to destroy the law, but what have you come to do then, Jesus? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This is a key word, fulfill. It has two meanings to us, okay? What did Jesus come to do? He came to fulfill the law. Praise God. What did we talk about for the last two Sundays? He came to die for us to pay the penalty of the law once and for all. He came to take on the curse of the law. He came to obey the law that God might see a perfect obedience to the law and be happy, be satisfied. Christ came to make the picture reality. Christ came to bring not just a figure of righteousness, a figure of peace, but Christ came to bring true righteousness, eternal righteousness, everlasting righteousness, His own righteousness, and peace that never fades away. He came to fulfill the law. In fact, that's your only hope. We sang this morning, the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less. It better be nothing more too. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. Christ came to fulfill the law. He came to obey the law or you cannot obey it. He honored His parents. He kept the Sabbath. He did not lie. He did not lust. He did not covet. He did not do any of those things. He did not have any other gods before Him. But He was perfect in His love for God. Isn't that amazing? He was perfect in His love for the Father. Even when the Father asked Him to do the hardest thing you could ever imagine, don't die for these simple people that hate you, that care nothing for you, that leave you in your time of need, that shrink away in time of difficulty. When Peter and all the others would shrink away and even deny Christ, Christ says, I love my Father, I will honor my Father, and Christ put nothing else before His God, and Christ voluntarily and willfully and willingly went to the cross to die for you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? He came to fulfill the law. But He also means this. He came to fulfill the law, first of all, in the sense that He would fulfill it for us. He would pay the debt. He would do away with the law. He would be the scapegoat, and our sins would be placed on Him, and He would blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and He would nail it, not somewhere else. He would nail it in His own hands on the cross. That's awesome. That's amazing. It's your only hope. But He also came to fulfill the law in this sense. I hope I'm not rushing through this and If you're not getting it, just say, I'm not getting it. And I'll slow down. Because you need to get this, okay? Well, hurt my feelings. He also came in the sense that He would give us the true sense of the law. That's a lot of senses, isn't it? He came to give us the true sense of the law. He came to tell us what He really meant. You see, before, they would try to keep the law in order to please God, in order to gain blessings from God, in order to stay out of the wrath of God, in order to keep from being punished by God. You know what I'm saying? They keep the law for the purpose of not getting in trouble. Okay? Some of you kids do that, right? I don't know. Sometimes you obey not because you want to, because you do it to get out of trouble, right? I'll admit it. Okay. But Christ comes to fulfill the law saying, listen, I've paid the debt. You'll never get there. You'll never get there by doing some duty that and keeping the law perfectly. You'll never get there. I've done that for you. Let me tell you what the law really means. You don't keep the law in order to get favor with God. You don't keep the law to get salvation. You keep the law because you love God. Again, Christ says, again, what really matters is what's in your heart. So let's read this. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art on the way with him. Let at any time the adversary deliver to the judge deliver to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, so thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now listen, when I read the law, here I read, thou shalt not kill. If I'm angry, my conclusion from that is it says nothing about torture. Make sense? It says nothing about torture. It says nothing about gossip. It says nothing about tearing you down behind your back. It says nothing about that at all. And Christ came to give you the full, true sense of what He meant by the law. He says, listen, it's not some act you do to get salvation, to get my blessings, to stay out of trouble. The law is given to you to pierce all the way through your heart. And what I actually care about is what's on the inside. When I say don't murder, I don't just mean don't take that knife and plunge it in the back. I mean, don't even call somebody a fool. Isn't that something? Because who are you to judge another? And what do you know about what's on the inside of someone else? Because I care about what's on the inside of you. I want you clean from the heart out. The Pharisees had a hard time getting this. In Matthew 23, listen to this, Christ condemned the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Remember now, the Pharisees were so intent on keeping the law perfectly. In fact, these offerings, these tithes of mint and anise and cumin actually weren't even required by God. These were extra laws they made up later on. He says, you guys are so concerned about what's on the outside. You're so concerned about appearances. You're so concerned about how you look at somebody else. As long as somebody else feels good about you, then you're in good shape. You're so concerned about self-justification. You're so concerned about the flesh. You're concerned about everything on the outside. And you're given, making sure you're doing these tithes of mint and anise and cumin, which I didn't even command in the first place, but you care nothing about doing the right thing. Remember Matthew, Micah 6:8? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what did the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is the same thing right here. This is what I really care about, is do you do the right thing every time because it's the right thing to do. Because you want to do the right thing. And because you love God. And your love for God makes you want to do the right thing. What I care about is the heart. When you see somebody who has wronged you and has done you terribly wrong, do you react to them in anger? Or do you have mercy and say, there but for the grace of God, there would I go as well. I care about what's on the inside. But see, that's the kind of a problem, isn't it? It's a problem for me. Because my heart, it's kind of scary sometimes. So listen to what God does about the heart. Understand Jesus is saying what the law really means is, what the law is really pointing to, what the law is really driving at, the truth of the law is that I care what's on the inside. It's not just your actions that matter. It's the fact that your actions are only a result of the pureness on the inside. You say, I'm not very pure. I say, I'm not very pure either. I'm just not. I want to be. Sometimes. Sometimes I don't even care. Is that too honest? It's just the truth. I don't know about y'all. That's just me. But listen to what God does for the heart. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. talking about the old covenant that he gave, the old law that he gave. It says in verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." What's this covenant there? He says, listen, you obey these laws. You obey the Ten Commandments. You honor your father, you honor your mother, and all this other stuff, I will bless you. That was a promise that he made, right? I will keep you away from evil, and I'll keep you away from your enemies, and I'll keep you in a nice place, and you have a lot of good food. I'll bless you if you obey. That was the first covenant he made. He said the second covenant is like this, though. Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," that's true Israel, "after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws," where? This is the best news you've heard all day, I promise. "I will put my laws" where? Remember the law before? God engraved the law with his own hand. Not in the paperwork where it could be lost or fade away, but he engraved it with his own finger into stone that would stand there forever. That would stand there against you. Because he would tell you, you cannot do this. You failed to do this and you sinned. That stinks, doesn't it? It stands there against you. But God says, this time, the promise that I make to Israel is this. I will not write this on a tablet of stone to stand there against them because it didn't do them any good. The problem with the tablet of stone was not the tablet of stone, it was perfect. The problem with the tablet of stone was the people. But this time, instead of writing this on a tablet of stone, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You see, that's why this evil believism is so distasteful. You say, just say this prayer and guess what? You're a child of God now. You're a born-again child of God. That's distasteful because let me tell you, when God makes a person the child of God, when he regenerates them, it's an incredible event. God, with his finger, engraves the law into your heart. That was the whole problem. The whole problem was, I might not murder you, but I sure can hate you. The whole problem was, I might not even say I hate you, but inside I'll say you're a fool and not like you a bit. The problem has always been the heart. But God does this remarkable work, and it's better than a tattoo. It's an engraving that won't go away. He does it on the heart. And the Lord before stood against you and was in your face. Guess what? Now the law is a part of you. See, the New Testament Christianity is this. The New Testament answer is this. The New Covenant is this. And that no, the law has not been away with. Far from that. The law is a part of you. It's inside you. And you react to the law. And you love the law because it comes a part of who you are. You see, what happens here is all the motivation changes. Can you say that? All the motivation changes. Before, if I even cared at all, I would keep the law to please God. But now, I just love God. And he's long a part of who I am. I want to keep his law. Let's read this in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I know that my hollering doesn't make the point any stronger, but it's wonderful stuff. And it's easy to get excited about it. We should get excited about it. Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let me ask you a question. When we've been talking about the law and all the condemnation, how it stands against us, does it sound like a wondrous thing to you? Does it? Not really. Not when it stands against you, but when it becomes a part of who you are. And God has engraved the law upon your heart. And you say, "Lord, open my eyes. I want to behold wondrous things out of thy law." The commands of God, the word of God becomes precious, doesn't it? Because God has written his law upon our hearts. Look at verse 70, I think it is. Verse 70. Their heart, I'm talking about the wicked, their heart, the proud, their heart is as fat as grease. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the days. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. No, the law is not done away with. Instead, the law has become your friend, a very close friend. In fact, it's a part of who you are if you've been born again. You see, the New Testament, when Christ comes and He fulfills the law, makes it so much, infinitely sweeter, does it not? But it doesn't just stand as a set of guidelines, a set of rules. Rules you can't really attain anyway. Don't you hate teachers who make unattainable rules? But no longer does it stand as a set of unattainable rules, but stands as a part of who you are. And it signifies that you're clean on the inside. And that this inward holiness that God made produces an outward desire, an effort to keep the law. Not to gain salvation or to get away from evil, but because I love God. I love Him so much because He has written His law upon my heart. We're not near done with that, but we'll finish that next Sunday. I pray that I didn't keep you from seeing the goodness of God in giving us the law and in Christ fulfilling the law. But I hope that you were able to see a glimpse of what Christ has done on your behalf. May God bless you. We'll stand singing a song and make it an opportunity for anybody who wants to follow the Lord to do that right now. Brother Larry asked for prayer for his brother-in-law Clinton, who is at the point of death. That's over in Sardis, probably only have up to a month left to live. So it's been prayer for him and that family. Sure appreciate you continue prayers for Mariah Fulmer. She is actually at home now, but she's not doing well. She they have not found any answers yet, and yet the symptoms are all still the exact same. So just be in prayer for answers and for freedom from pain and ability to walk and all those things. No. A little bit of physical therapy, a tiny bit, but not walking. It's like they push your foot forward and it goes forward, that kind of thing. So. Anything else? We'll have conference this afternoon, and then a short message, and then we'll really get back to the law next Sunday. Okay, thank you. Thank you for telling us that.
Stephen and Heather were engaged to be married yesterday, so we praise the Lord for that. And we pray for them and they're married.
Congratulations. Pray the Lord will bless y'all with a long life together of serving Him. It's wonderful. Let's ask a blessing on the food and be dismissed. Brother Tom, he'll pray for us, please.